Matthew chapter 12, verse 46 with me, as I read, on to verse 50. While Jesus was still talking to the crowd, his mother and brothers stood outside, wanting to speak to him. Someone told him, "Your mother and brothers are standing outside, wanting to speak to you." He replied to him, "Who is my mother and who are my brothers?" Pointing to the disciples, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." Thank you.
Dear, where we all come from, all of us, the effect, what we're like, the impact, how we grow up. It's absolutely impossible to escape their influence, and their influence marks us. Their influence shapes us and moulds us. Whether they're there or not, we all have them. For millennia, they've been around, perhaps in different forms at different times, but they've been there. In fact, we can't really see recorded history without encountering them. What am I talking about? Families. Families, that social group into which we are all born. Parents, brothers, sisters, other relations, joined by blood, joined by common heritage and by experience. Families are the building blocks of our society, and the stuff of TV dramas and reality shows and political dynasties, from the Kardashians in the US to the fictional Adams family. Those of you from Indian and Pakistani backgrounds will be familiar with the Bachchan Bollywood family, or the Gandhis or the Bhuttos, the political dynasties. Those of you from a certain generation in Western culture, I need to be careful with this because I find in the staff team all the time, I make cultural references and everybody my age and up gets them, but all the ones younger than me don't get it anymore. So this is really for my age and up, okay? It's absolutely unapologetic. This illustration, this reference is for the 50s and up. You remember that famous family, the Waltons? Do you remember them? Hey, a few of you remember the Waltons. Good, good. That family that no matter what the problem, no matter what the difficulty, they stuck together, they helped one another, they overcame each day to go to bed safe and secure to the sound of everybody shouting, "Good night." That's it. Good night. See, some of you remember it. And those of you who are too young to remember it, you can get it on YouTube. I'm sure it will be there. There are a whole range of other famous families, either real or fictional, from all of our different cultures that touch our consciousness, because families are at the very centre of our existence. For some people, the word family brings good vibes, warm memories. Family was, is a safe and nurturing space. We were or are able to grow and explore and play and live happily in the protective cocoon of family life. For others, the word family makes our stomachs go into a knot. Memories of home framed in black. Sweet dreams? No way. Nightmares? More like it. For good or for ill, our families have a massive impact upon us. Family is one of God's basic building blocks, a place where grown-ups create little people, and a place where little people grow up and learn and are shaped into becoming big people. And the Lord Jesus Christ was born into a family. He understood and he knew and he functioned within a family context. He lived with his mother and the man that he called dad, who raised him as a son but who wasn't his biological father. And he had younger brothers and sisters who grew up with him. He knew what it was like to live in the context of family life. And the Word of God tells us that Jesus faced a number of challenging times within his family context. It wasn't always happy families. For Jesus faced the pain of being constantly misunderstood and opposed by his family. Let me show you that. John 7. John 7 verse 5. If you have a look at that verse, you'll see that it says, "For even his own brothers did not believe in him." For a large part of his ministry, and hence a large part of his life, Jesus conducted himself in the knowledge that his brothers, his own family, his own blood, did not believe in him. In fact, if we look at Mark chapter 3 and verse 21, we'll see that it's worse than that, worse than the fact that they just didn't believe in him. For Mark 3 expands on the circumstances of the occasion that we're looking at this morning in Matthew chapter 12. And Mark tells us that Jesus' family were perturbed and disturbed by all that he was doing. Mark tells us, "And when his family heard it, they went out to seize him, for they were saying, he's out of his mind." They did not just disbelieve him, they thought that he was out of his mind. They thought he had lost his mind. Can you imagine the pain of being disbelieved by your family? Maybe you can. Can you imagine the hurt of your family thinking that you had lost your mind? Can you imagine the hurt of your family opposing you? Jesus knew that pain. To be sure, it all changed in time. For after the resurrection, we find his mother and his brothers in the upper room with the disciples, waiting on the promised Holy Spirit. We see James becoming the leader of the Jerusalem church, and then in time he was succeeded by his brother Simeon. But at this point of time that we're looking at today in Matthew chapter 12, at this point in time, Jesus knew the pain and the uncertainty of family strife. He knows about us, doesn't he? He knows what it's like to be us. Throughout chapter 12, Jesus has been engaged in this cosmic conflict against Satan and his forces in the world. He's dealt with the legalism of the Pharisees way back in verse 1 as they tried to accuse him of Sabbath breaking, and he's shown them that legalism brings death. He has set a demon-oppressed man free and restored his sight and his speech, and then been accused of doing it all by the power of the devil, verse 22. And then his accusers come asking him for another sign in verse 38, only to be told that they would receive no other sign other than the sign of Jonah. And we spent a bit of time 2 weeks ago thinking about the curse of unbelief. Now in verse 46, we find Jesus in a house which was packed to overflowing with people who were no doubt crowding in to hear what he had to say. No doubt some of them were there sincerely, but perhaps others were there just enjoying the sport of seeing the carpenter's son taking on the religious establishment. It drew a crowd. But where do we find Mary and his brothers? They were outside. They were outside. They thought he was mad. They were worried that he was going to get himself into trouble. The family name was in danger. They had come to take charge of him. Now, in this family drama which unfolds, there are three things that I want us to observe and learn from this morning. And the first one is this: family, don't make them into an idol. Families, don't make them into an idol. Let's get into the text of the Word of God. Verse 46. While he was still speaking to the people, behold, his mother and his brothers stood outside asking to speak to him. Someone told him, "Your mother and brothers are here outside wanting to speak to you." Nowadays, it's very fashionable in our circles to speak of the disintegration of family life. We observe that the traditional nuclear family is changing beyond all recognition, and we're sorry to see these changes. In Jesus' day, family was a very big deal. It was an infinitely bigger deal than even the strongest families of today, certainly in Western culture. Now, Jesus might well have been in his early 30s at this point. He may well have been a grown man out on his own, doing his own thing, but nevertheless, family conduct and honour in Israel was huge. You did not bring dishonor upon your family. You cared for your parents. You respected them. And you responded to them at once. That was simply how it was. You made sure you never brought any dishonor, any shame to your family. The family unit was very significant. Maybe you remember when we were in the Psalms looking at verses like, sons are a gift from the Lord, blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. Family was a big deal. It was a core part of life in a covenant-based community. In fact, perhaps the best way to describe ancient Israelite family life is that it was a bit like the Asian family today, where the family is strong, where the family is powerful and influences one another significantly, where the family is not just defined as mum, dad and the children, but it involves the grandparents and the aunts and the uncles and the cousins, and not in a kind of bystanderish way, but in a very active and involved kind of way. There are extended kinship obligations that need to be met. The family is honoured. The family is respected. The family is at the centre of all that's going on. The family is more important than the individual. And to go against or to disrespect the family is not an option. Or if it is, then it's hugely costly. Such was the family life in first century Palestine. There was simply no other option. Didn't even think of it. And here his mum and his brothers come to take him home, come to take him in hand, come to take him back out of the way because he's getting into trouble and he might even be out of his mind. And they say, Jesus, your mum and your brothers are outside wanting to speak to you. So what's his response? Verse 48. But he replied to the man who told him, who is my mother and who are my brothers? And stretching out his hand towards his disciples, he said, here. Here are my brothers, my mother and my brothers. Shock. Place is stunned as they hear these words. Can you imagine maybe the buzz around the house as they whisper back along the crowd what he had said? He's not going. He's leaving them out there. He won't respond to them. Now, I don't think that Jesus was disrespecting his family here. I don't think he was rejecting them, for there is ample evidence elsewhere in Scripture of his love for them and of his respect for them. But there is in this passage a challenge for us in relation to our families and our family lives. And the challenge comes particularly to those of you who have a secure, comfortable, close home life. Many of us do have that, and for that, we can be tremendously grateful. Don't ever take a loving husband or a loving wife for granted. They are like gold. If you have parents who care for you, even care enough for you to say no now and again, don't treat that casually. Having brothers and sisters with whom you can live in peace and in harmony and who love and support you, that's a wonderful blessing. Don't be flippant about them. They are an enormous blessing. And having been granted the gift of children from a great God, it's a wonderful privilege that we should cherish and protect those children. We should want to do our very best for those children. But have you ever noticed how often, sometimes our greatest strengths and our most wonderful blessings can also somehow quickly become our greatest weaknesses, our Achilles heel? It's true of money, business skill, good looks, ability to speak in public, all good things in and of themselves, but they can take over and they can dominate us and we can become obsessed with these things. We can become overly preoccupied with them. In fact, if we go for more direct, straightforward language, then we will acknowledge that such things can become idols. They can become more important in our life than the Lord himself, in which case they have to be let go. I wonder, have you ever thought that your family could become an idol to you? Idolizing family happens when absolutely everything else takes second place to the wants and the desires and the needs of the family. When taking others into your home, expanding your circle to include others who are alone, simply not done. Weekends are off limits because why? Well, that's family time. When you're asked to help out with something, the answer is, no, I'm spending time with family. Even if you don't say it, it's what you're thinking. And to be honest, I can't really pinpoint the specific point at which these good things become things that are too dominant. It's one of those things that often you don't realise it until you look back and see that you've crossed the line. But the truth is, there are Christians who idolise their families. Nothing can be allowed to interfere with the family. Nothing can get in the way of family life, not even the Lord himself. But let's hear the prophetic words of Jesus. In a culture where family was everything. No, says Jesus, it's not everything. Blood ties are not the ultimate ties that God measures. It's the ties of faith. That's the deepest relationship. When we stand before God, he will not ask us our second name. He'll be interested in whether or not we belong to his family. So Jesus, much as he loved and was committed to his family, wasn't prepared to let his family become an idol. And I know that there are some of you here in this room today who have had to say goodbye to your family for the cause of Christ. Some of you who are no longer able to see or talk to your spouse or your parents because they have rejected you because you have followed the Lord Jesus Christ. Or perhaps you find yourself on different continents from those that you have loved dearly because you've had to flee your country for the cause of Christ. Friends, painful though these circumstances no doubt are for you, your priorities are right because Christ is above all. Let's not allow our families to become idols. Give them and ourselves to God. Now, the second thing to notice. Families value the privilege of belonging to the family of God. Look once again at Jesus' response in verse 48. But he replied to the man who told him, "Who is my mother and who are my brothers?" And stretching out his hand towards his disciples, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers." What a wonderful honour was bestowed on these disciples that day. Jesus, the second person of the Godhead, the incarnate Christ, identifies these disciples as his family. The reminder for us here is that we really ought to revel in the blessing of belonging to the family of God, for being related to Christ is one of the greatest things, the greatest thing that there is. Being united to him is everything. These disciples were part of his inner circle. They were dear friends. They had left everything to follow Christ. But we also find that they were men of little faith. At the end of the gospel, we find them all running away and deserting the Lord Jesus in his hour of need, and Jesus knew it. Yet to these frail and faulty and failing men, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers." This is perhaps one of the key issues of the gospel, for it deals with the question, who are those who belong to the spiritual family, to my spiritual family? And we find it's not those who are physically born. It's not those who work to earn their way in, but it's those who enter by faith. Those who are born again. To be a Christian is not so much about what we do as about what we are. We are brothers and sisters of the Christ of God. This is so central to understanding ourselves that the New Testament has much to say about it. John chapter 1, in verse 12, we read there, "But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." Romans 8, 15. "For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father." He didn't make us slaves or subjects or even citizens. He made us sons and daughters. And he did it by sending us the Holy Spirit. It's Holy Spirit blood we bleed. It's Holy Spirit DNA that we carry. 2 Corinthians 6:18, Paul quotes the Old Testament. And I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. Galatians 4:6, and because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. What a privilege we have to belong to the family of God. You're all, I'm sure, familiar with the concept of adoption. Sometimes if you're driving your car and listening to the radio, now and again you get adverts on the radio from the local council trying to recruit more fosterers or adoptive parents. They really have no real problems getting homes for wee babies that have been untouched by the pain of problem lives. But when they get older, when problems have started to affect their young lives, when damage has been done to them emotionally and perhaps even physically, then it's a bit more difficult to get families to take them. So much so that the council has to go for adverts on the radio. But God looks at us in all of our sinful brokenness, in all of our mixed up, muddled up lives, in all of our chaos, and adopts us as sons and daughters. But more than that, He didn't just say, I'll take you. He said, I'll die for you. I'll die that you might be mine. Now that's love. God thinks more of you as His child than you ever could think of yourself. God thinks more of you as His child than you could ever think of another human being. You're the apple of His eye. You are one He loves, one He died for, and He's always going to be there for you throughout all eternity. Oh, the privilege of belonging to the family of God. I wonder, do we really understand and appreciate that privilege? Do we truly see God as our Heavenly Father? Do we truly see each other as full-blooded brothers and sisters? I'm sure you've heard the saying, blood is thicker than water. Well, I can tell you that Christ's shed blood is thicker still. And it's Christ's blood that binds us together as a family. Do you know the love of the family? Do you feel the love of the family? Do you give the love of the family? What a privilege it is to belong to the family of God. And now for our last observation. Family, bear the marks of the family resemblance. Bear the marks of the family resemblance. What do I mean by that? Look at verse 50. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. Jesus taught His disciples to pray, Your will be done on earth as in heaven. Jesus, later in the Garden of Gethsemane, would pray, May this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but Your will be done. The family trait that binds us together is doing the will of God. And if you're in the family, you'll bear the marks of the family resemblance. If in a physical, natural family, the children will bear different resemblances to the parents, then it's no different in this spiritual family of God. The children of God will bear the marks of God in that they will do the will of God. Jesus says, For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. Now, it's important to note that this is not a command. He doesn't say, now you are Christians, you must go and do the will of God. This is not an injunction to go and do something. Rather, it's a description. He says, for whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. Jesus indicates here that all those who belong to His family do the will of the Father. It's a description of what Christians are like. It's a definition. What's a Christian? A Christian is one who does the will of the Heavenly Father. If you're Jesus' disciples, if you're Jesus' brothers and sisters, you do the will of the Heavenly Father. Not because it's a command. And the fact that it's a description reminds us of how essential it is. How do you know the will of the Father? Well, you find the will of the Father in the Word of the Father. If you're not someone who wants to do the will of God, if you're someone who refuses to do the will of God, who turns away from the will of God habitually, on and on and on again, then it might be that you're that you're not his. Those who are Jesus' disciples do the will of the Heavenly Father. Have we drunk in the Spirit of Christ? Do we love to do the will of the Heavenly Father? If we bear the marks of the family, then we will love to do the will of the Father. And it won't be a drudge. It won't be like pushing a big stone up a hill by our own effort. It will simply be who we are. We want to do his will. So here's the challenge for us all. Be who you are in Christ. Be who you are in Christ. The Lord Jesus says that if you have trusted in him, you are people who will do the will of the Heavenly Father. You are people who will live in conformity to the will of the Heavenly Father, who will live in accord to the word of the Father. Make that the great desire of each of our lives. May we all make that the great desire of each of our lives. May we find joy in bringing pleasure to the Father. Matthew tantalizingly leaves the account unfinished. You know, sometimes you just want to know what happened next. And well, on this occasion, we don't get to hear what happened next. We don't hear of what happened when he eventually did go out to speak to his family. We don't know how Mary and his brothers reacted. It wasn't in the plan of God for us to be told those things. But in these five short verses, we learn three very important things about families. Don't make them into idols. Worship God alone. And if you've made your family into an idol, then repent. Repent and change. Rejoice and value the great privilege of belonging to the family of God. Really think about what that means. And live out as an experienced reality being part of the family of God rather than just as a theoretical concept. And then thirdly, if you're part of this great spiritual family, then bear the mark of the family resemblance. Whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. May we hear God's word by the power of his Holy Spirit and respond to him with all of our hearts. Let's pray. Father, make us men and women who do the will of the Father. Help us to have a right understanding and a right experience of this wonderful thing called family that you've given us. May we not allow our earthly family to become the be-all and end-all. Rather, with our earthly family, may we live out the Christian life with our brothers and sisters here in this local church family and beyond to your great glory and praise. Help us by the power of your Spirit, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.